Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. When was the last time that you were speechless? You had no idea what to say, or you had nothing to say, or felt like anything that you said was going to be the wrong thing to say. In some ways, speechlessness is a key to this chapter. What we're going to see is, first off, the third parable, and then three different groups come to Jesus with questions, trying to trip him up. We have the Herodians who come first, and then the Sadducees, and then the Pharisees. And with each group, Jesus puts them to silence. Before we read the section we're going to do today, just look at certain verses with me. Look at verse 12. It says, at the end of that verse, he was speechless. That's one of the guests who came to the wedding feast. Then at the end of the next section, verse 22, it says, when they heard these words, that's the Herodians, the words that Jesus had spoken to them, they marveled and left him and went their way. They didn't have an answer. They didn't have a rebuke or even a rebuttal. Verse 23 says, the Sadducees came and they asked their question, and we'll look at that a different week. And at the end of that section, verse 33, and when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at Jesus' teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So they thought, all right, he stumped them, but he's not going to stump us. So one of them, one of the Pharisees, got up and asked Jesus a question. And skip now to verse 46. No one was able to answer Jesus a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. He is putting these groups to silence. These are the religious leaders. And we'll talk about each group and what they believed when we come to them on a later date. But the important thing to understand right now is that Jesus is explaining. Jesus is still teaching. At the beginning of this, he's teaching through parables. But he's putting them all to silence. They don't have an answer. They don't know what to say. We'll come to this in the passage for today, but there are people who believe that someday on judgment, if they believe there's a God, they believe that they're going to stand before him and give them a piece of their mind, and they're going to justify themselves, they're going to defend themselves and explain why they did what they did. And the fact is, anyone who is not found in Christ on the day of judgment is going to be speechless, is not going to have any answer before God. To review what we've done the last two Sundays, this is the third parable that Jesus told to the religious leaders and to the crowd assembled there. He was telling them a parable, three parables, about the rejection of the Jews. Remember all the way back to the fig tree several weeks ago, we talked about that. He cursed the fig tree, and that was to show that he was finished with the Jews who were rejecting him. And now he's dealing specifically with the religious leaders. So we had that first parable about the two sons. And the one said, yes, I will obey. And he didn't go. And the other said, no, I won't go. But he obeyed, showing the rejection of one of the sons. And then we had the second parable, the rejection of some of the servants. Remember, the servants came to collect what was due the owner of the vineyard. We talked about that last week. And they were mean to and even killed some of those servants. And then he sent his son, and they rejected and killed the son in order to try to seize his inheritance. And Jesus was showing through that the rejection of some servants. And today we're going to see the rejection of some of his invited guests, one of his invited guests. So let's read the passage. We're going to deal with the first 14 verses this morning. This is Matthew 22, 1 to 14. You follow along. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word today, may it be a mirror to us as you've promised. Show us areas in which we may be tempted to or even trusting in our own righteousness and not yours. Speak to us from your word. You've promised that your Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, and so we ask for his help today. May he help me to speak clearly and to teach accurately your living word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two main points today, and if you were paying attention or remember from last week, the first is just like the third last week. It's about Israel's rejection. The fact is, Israel has been rejected for now in favor of the church, which is composed primarily of Gentiles. It's mostly Gentiles, and we'll see that rejection again today. Those who were first invited refused to come. So God invited others. It's the Gentiles, the church. Secondly, everyone is invited to come to Christ for salvation. But those who reject his invitation will find that he rejects them for eternity. Now, one of my study Bibles pointed out that as we look at this, there are three different responses, three different groups, if you will, who reject Christ. So I'll point those out as we go, but I'll tell you up front who they are. We have those who were indifferent in verse 5. They made light of the invitation. They went their ways. They went one to his farm, another to his business. They were apathetic. Secondly, we have those who were outright rebellious. They were openly rebellious. They mistreated and even killed the servants who were coming to invite them to the king's son's marriage feast. And then finally, in verse 12, the one who is speechless is the one who is self-righteous. And remember, Jesus is putting this parable down to the religious leaders so that they would understand what he's teaching about this rejection. Back to verse 1 with me, please. "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables." He's speaking by parables. When it says again, it suggests that he's still speaking to the same people, the chief priests, the scribes, the ones he's been talking to with the other two parables. And the fact that it says, "and Jesus answered," what is he answering? Because we don't have a question. The chapter breaks weren't there, so we would go straight from, "but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again." There's not a stated question. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their minds. He knew what they were thinking. He knew that if they could have, they would have taken him out at that point to stone him. But they feared the multitude. And Jesus, knowing all this, answers them with another parable. And said, verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage," or some of your Bibles may say wedding feast, "for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come." There are some similarities between this and the other parables. Warren Wiersbe has pointed out some of them. He says, again, we meet the father and son. The son is alive in spite of what we read that the husbandman did to him. And now we read that he has a bride. So this suggests that the Lord Jesus and his church are being shown. Ephesians 5 is sort of the key passage in the New Testament talking about Christ and his church, the mystery of husband and wife, and how Christ and his church is what is shown by marriage relationship. So the period in question here, the period being described, if indeed it is Jesus and the church, would have to be after Jesus was crucified, after he was buried, after he rose from the dead, and after he ascended. And even after Pentecost, because the church has begun, the Holy Spirit has been given. So I found it interesting, Wiersbe points out that the first parable showed the rejection of the Father. Remember, there was one son who obeyed and one who didn't. One who said he would do it and one who said he wouldn't. The second was very clearly the rejection of the Son, Jesus. We talked about that, showing that Jesus would be crucified, just like the son in the parable. So in the third, if we're talking about the church, and I believe we are, there's a sense in which this third rejection is a rejection of the Holy Spirit. Now, what about this wedding feast? Commonly today, there might be a reception after a wedding ceremony. And depending on what part of the country you live in, that might be cake and punch, or that might be a full sit-down meal, or somewhere in between. Well, in this case, this is the king. We don't have Macy in here, but she gets excited about Cinderella and other stories. The prince is giving a ball. It's that kind of thing. It's countrywide. Everyone is invited. It may have been a week-long or at least multi-day celebration. And in that feast, they would have access to and fellowship with the king in a way that they normally wouldn't. Because the gates are open and people are invited into the banquet hall to have access to the king, the prince, and his new bride. Now it says that they were called, they were invited. He sent out his servants, verse 3, to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So they went out to invite. And again, it helps us to understand the culture of that time. There would have been an initial invitation, kind of like we send out wedding invitations. But rather than it's going to happen on this date and this time and all these specifics, the address, rather there was a second invitation. So first there was an invitation to let you know you're invited to the wedding feast. But then when everything's ready, because this wasn't hire a caterer. This was the king would have his cooks, chefs, whatever. There would be butchers involved. You would have to slaughter the animals. And when all of the food is ready, you send out again the servants and say, "All right, everything's ready. Come to the feast. It's time." There would be a second invitation. And in the same way, God sends us invitations again and again. Few, if any, of us responded to the gospel the first time we heard it. And God, in his mercy and his long-suffering that we talked about last week, he sends multiple people, perhaps. Or at least multiple times we get to hear the gospel and get an invitation to the feast. But these were not willing to come. That is an affront to the king. Here he is extending an invitation to you, and you say, "Nope." If President Obama invited you to a special dinner at the White House, would you say, "No thanks"? Now, you may care who's in the presidency when you get that invitation. You may prefer one over another, but you would at least think about going. I would think you would probably go. Whoever the president is at the time, if he sends me an invitation, yes, I would be honored to go. And that's what we would expect in this story. But they were not willing to come. So verse 4 says, again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. It's time. All things are ready. Come to the wedding." Now, who were invited? We've had two references to those who are invited. Well, at that point, before the church began, it would have been the Jews. Earlier in the book of Matthew, we read twice references to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who Jesus had come to minister to. That's who he sent his disciples out to preach the gospel to. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he sent out other servants. He did it again. He invited them. We're seeing his patience, his long-suffering with them. And yet they still rejected, as we see in verse 5. I said a minute ago, this is the apathetic group. These are those who just don't care. They're more interested in their own plans, what they have going on. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. They didn't scream and shout that, no, I won't come. But they were too busy. The parallel passage in Luke gives some more specifics. Let me share this with you from Luke 14. They all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. They're offering lame excuses. They don't have a good reason not to come to this feast, and yet they're just not interested. They don't care. They're more interested in what's going on in their lives. One person wrote, many who reject the gospel invitation today have equally flimsy excuses and will rightly incur the king's wrath. They say they're too busy for spiritual things. They say that they have fields or patience or bonds or whatever it is that imprisons their souls and keeps them from faith in him who brings salvation. Do you fit that pattern? Are you more interested in your possessions than in Jesus Christ? Do you care more about this world than you do the world to come? The second group is found in verse 6, those who are outwardly, openly rebellious. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. We've seen this in the earlier parables, the one last week. The servants were beaten, stoned. And those are God's messengers. He had sent Old Testament prophets. He had sent John, and now he had sent Jesus, his son. And all of them were being rejected by the nation of Israel. Verse 7 says what he did about it. When the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. After being patient, after sending them to the second time, after sending an invitation even the third time, if we read the passage, it seems like he offered it to them 3 times. And now they're abusing and killing his servants. And he said, that's it. And he was furious and he judged them. And the judgment came, says, destroyed those murderers, executed them, is what's suggested here, and burned up their city. That's interesting because the judgment we talked about last week, and the judgment that seems to be referred to here in this parable, came some 40 years or so later, AD 70, the Romans burned Jerusalem. The fire was so intense that the temple burned and the stones became a pile of rubble. That is quite possibly what Jesus is alluding to here, that judgment is coming on those who reject him. Now we have a little bit of a transition, because we've seen those who were invited, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We have seen them reject the king by rejecting his messengers and refusing to come in spite of the fact that they were invited. So they had received the invitation, and earlier in Jesus' ministry, the woman from the area of Tyre and Sidon came asking Jesus to deliver her daughter who was demon-possessed, says severely demon-possessed. We talked about that back in chapter 15. And Jesus' first response to her was, I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If I am the Messiah, if I am the Lord, and he was, then you don't have any part in me because you aren't Jewish. And her faith allowed her to say, yes, Lord, I don't have a claim on you. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She believed that there could be a blessing for her too as a Gentile. And there certainly was. And he said, What great faith. Your daughter's healed. And she was. So here we are in the fulfillment of that. In John chapter 10, it's described this way. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. We in this room who are Gentiles are part of that other fold. We are part of the church that is depicted in the second half of this. So let's continue in verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. The parallel account in Luke makes it pretty clear that these people who were willing to come were sort of the outcasts. They would have been the lower classes of society, we could say. Here's how it's worded in Luke. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. As many as you find, invite to the wedding. For the married adults in the room, there was a guest list for your wedding. You didn't just invite the whole world, right? Okay. Just wanted to make sure. We didn't either. Even if it was a large wedding, you didn't just say, whoever you can find, bring. There was a guest list, if I could put it that way, and it was the Jewish people. And they refused to come. So Jesus in this parable is saying, all right, open it up. Anybody can come. Everybody can come. It doesn't matter. The whole world can come. The gospel was being opened to the Gentiles. And the church would be started a couple months later, a matter of weeks. The fact is, Jesus, in his words, in the Gospels, in John's account, multiple times in the book of John, we read, last week we looked at whoever will come. I'm going to read it again, John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 11, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. John 12, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Acts says it this way, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter wrote in his second epistle, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the very last chapter of the Bible says this, and the Spirit and bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And the Spirit and bride, church, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Can it get much clearer than that? Everybody's invited. Everybody can come. That's the last chapter of the Bible. That's what we are left with when we read the New Testament. The open invitation. Now there's a phrase in there that might be surprising, might be confusing, and that is that they gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. What does that mean? If it's open to everybody and they came, why would there be some bad and some good people there? Well, this is probably describing those we would consider bad from a human perspective. The word translated bad is the Greek word poneros, which refers to the depravity of all mankind, the wicked behavior of our evil nature. Here's how I think we can look at it. The gospel reaches the bad and the good. If you were to look at somebody's life and say, oh, that person is really messed up, that person needs Jesus, you would be right. whoever just came into your mind, that person needs Jesus. True. That person needs the truth of the gospel. Now, think of the best behaved moral person that you know. The good. You're thinking, oh, that's me. Okay. You need the gospel. The best person you can imagine needs the grace of Jesus Christ. So whether good or bad, we all need grace. We all need the gospel. We all need to respond to the invitation. That brings us to the third group. Because the story could end there, and it would be kind of a happy ending. But it doesn't end there. He has another point to make to those religious leaders. So the third group is those who are self-righteous. Those who think that they're good enough to be at the wedding feast because they're good. Verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And to us, we think, all right, so what? He didn't have a party outfit on. What difference does it make? In that culture, especially a rich person like the king in this story, in addition to inviting people to the feast, would provide clothes for them to wear there. Now think this through with me for a moment. There are some churches who have choirs, and they have them wear robes. The purpose of that is to make them look uniform. The purpose of providing garments for people to wear at this party, this wedding feast, is so that everybody looks the same. Remember, who's come? The good and bad. Who has been invited? Anybody who wants to come can come. So it could be the poorest, it could be the dirtiest, the beggar, the lame is what we read in Luke. So they are given suitable clothes so that they will all look the same. Whether you're good or bad, I'm not going to be able to tell, because everybody's wearing nice clothes provided by the king. And where we're going with that, the picture ultimately is of Christ's righteousness. There are descriptions in the Bible, like this one in Isaiah 61. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He, God, has clothed me with the garments of salvation. The worst sinner you can imagine who receives salvation in Jesus Christ alone, it's going to look just the same as the person who sinned the least in this life, if we want to put it that way. In heaven, we are equal before God because we are all sinners in need of salvation. And He, in His mercy, has saved us, and it glorifies Him that the best and the worst of mankind are equal before Him, because the only righteousness we have is the righteousness that we have because of Jesus Christ. It's not that I'm good enough to get into heaven or could ever be good enough to get into heaven. It's that when God looks at me, He declares me to be righteous because He's looking at Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life and yet died in my place to pay the penalty for my sin. So that's the picture. The king came in to see his guests. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. He would have stood out because everybody else is dressed in the clothes that the king gave. So we need to ask ourselves, why? Why would he not have on a garment provided by the king? The answer, in part, is found in verse 12. So he said to him, friend, how did you come, or one translation says, get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And you say, how does that help? Well, in the Greek, there are two different words there for the word without in some of our translations, or not. How did you come in here not having on a wedding garment is verse 12. And then earlier, he saw there a man without, or who did not have a wedding garment. The first time, it is a matter of fact. It's saying he didn't have on a wedding garment. But the verb that's used the second time, when the king is asking him about it, is a verb that would be described for someone who has made an intentional choice. It is a word that has to do with our thought processes. Someone who intentionally did not put on the wedding garments. Not that he wasn't offered one. It's not that he forgot. It's that he chose not to do it. My clothes are good enough. I don't need to put on the king's wedding garment. I'm good. But when the king asks him about it, it says he was speechless. Another interesting word in that verse is the word friend. Only Matthew, among the Greek, the New Testament writers, uses that Greek word. And another time he uses it is going to be a few chapters from now. Right after being kissed by Judas, he says, "Friend, why did you come?" So it's a word that does mean friend or comrade, but it is used in association with those who reject the goodness and salvation of God. He's speechless. He has no excuse. It's what Romans 3 is describing. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And then we read something that strikes us as maybe even inappropriate. It's a shock as we're reading the story, because first of all, we're not accustomed to wedding garments. We don't know what the big deal is. But verse 13 says, "Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Throw him out of the party into the dark.'" And when it says weeping and gnashing of teeth, that is a phrase Jesus has used multiple times before to describe hell. So let's see if we can understand the parable. God the Father is the king, and he has invited everyone, all the Jews, he's invited everyone on the guest list to attend the wedding feast. And nobody on the guest list is willing to come. So he opens it up to everybody and sends out his servants and says, "Bring them in. Doesn't matter who they are, where they come from, bring them. They're invited." And they do, and the house is filled. Describes them as good and bad. But then there's one in the group who refused to put on the wedding garments. If this feast is the kingdom, and it is, and it's describing the church, and I believe it is, what's being described here is what we had earlier in some parables about the kingdom, when we had wheat and tares growing together. There will be some in a church who are not genuinely saved. Just like there's one here who showed up when he was invited, but he was coming on his own terms. This wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb we read about earlier in our scripture reading, everyone's invited, but you must come on the king's terms. Verse 14 says, "And many are called or invited, but few are chosen." There are a lot of people, well-intentioned, sincere people, who are depending on their good works or sacraments or a pilgrimage or jihad. They're depending on those things to get them into heaven, and they will not be there. When I say that you have to come to this feast on his terms, in the story, you had to put on the wedding garment. In the Christian life, you have to come to Jesus Christ alone by faith to accept his free gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins and be clothed in his righteousness. Because your righteousness, the Old Testament calls filthy rags, trash. There is nothing I can do that is good enough to get me into heaven. It's not a case of my good outweighing my bad. It is a case of Jesus' perfection being put down to my account. So when it says many are called or invited, but few are chosen, everyone, I read those verses a few minutes ago, mostly from the book of John, whoever, come, everyone come. The gospel is offered to everyone everywhere. And some people will reject it, like the people who were invited on the original guest list. And there are others who think they're going to get there their own way and crash the party. And this says they're not, because few are chosen. And this can be a confusing concept. It doesn't have to be, because we accept it by faith. I accept that God created the world, as it's recorded in Genesis. He did it in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. I accept that by faith. I can't explain all the ins and outs of that. I can't begin to. I believe in a God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can't explain that to you. I can try, but I can't explain it to myself successfully because it's beyond me. I accept it by faith. And this idea of the free will of man versus the sovereignty and election of God are two ideas that I believe the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach one to the exclusion of the other. Both are there. The free will of man. Whoever will may come. But the sovereignty of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The best I can do to explain that is to go back to this guest list idea. If I invite all of you to a party and ask you to RSVP, you're all invited, right? Any of you can come to my party. I'm asking you to let me know that you're coming. That's the condition I'm making. You need to let me know before you come. So if you send me the RSVP, you respond to my email or whatever, and then don't come, are you at the party? No. If you RSVP and come, then you're at the party on the terms that I laid out. If you do not RSVP and you show up at my party, I don't have to open the door to you because you didn't come on my terms. God has given us fairly simple terms. Come to Jesus for salvation. And if I try to come any other way or try to add anything else to it, I'm not going to get there. And there are people who worry, am I one of the elect? Is that person one of the elect? God knows. He did the electing. For us, it's whoever will may come. In that case, it's an infinite guest list. It's as many people who as will ever be born on this earth. But not everyone will respond. And those who do must come on his terms. And those who come on his terms are the chosen. They are the elect. So when it says, many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen, it's a statement of fact. Everyone was invited. Not everyone came. Not everyone came on God's terms. And those who do not come to God through Jesus Christ alone will be cast into hell. Those who refuse to come will receive God's judgment. Those who try to come on their own terms will receive God's judgment. But those who come to God through Christ, His way, are the elect. And they will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Another verse from John says, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. We must come to Him. That verse describes the Jews, many of whom did not receive Him. As a nation, they rejected Him. But for those, Jew or Gentile, who have accepted Him, have believed Him, have received Him, we are children of God. So again, Israel has been rejected for now in favor of the church, which is primarily made up of Gentiles. And everyone is invited to come to Christ for salvation, but those who reject His invitation will find that He rejects them for eternity. If there's anyone here who has not come to Christ on His terms, Christ's terms, that's what we should be doing today. Come to Him, accept His salvation. You're invited. And then for those of us who are here who would say, yes, I've done that. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Praise the Lord. It's for us, based on this passage, we need to make sure that we are not trying to put on our own righteousness for salvation or sanctification either, for that matter. That we are dependent on Him, on His grace, on His mercy, but on His righteousness. And let Him do His work in us. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, would you show us what you want us to do in light of this passage today? May we seek you and your righteousness, knowing that you will provide for our eternal life and you will provide for all of our needs in this life. Please teach us what you want us to know, what you want us to do, and then help us to act when your Holy Spirit moves in us. In Jesus' name, amen.